Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. I'm Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us this Sunday afternoon. That number, 877-956-9566. We've got wide open lines right now. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you heard something in church just this morning, and you're still scratching your head going, I'm just not sure about that. I don't get it. Well, let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-956-9566. We've got four open lines right now. Lots of room for you to get in with your concern. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace message perspective. Well, that's exactly why we're here for the next hour for you. We are live across the United States and Canada. That number once again, 877-956-9566. And if you're a first-time caller today, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've already called us in the past, maybe even a few times, but it's been a while. You got something new on your heart today. By all means, join us as well. And if you're live streaming with us right now on Facebook or YouTube or Instagram, of course, you're invited to be a part of today's conversation as well. It's real simple. Here's the number, 877-956-9566. We're going to start out in Maryland this afternoon, and we'll talk with Steve. Hey, Steve, what do you got for us?
Hey, Andrew, thank you for taking my call. A repetitive question comes up. The law is dead. However, it's happened to me multiple times where a person will say, well, is the dead is the Ten Commandments still apply, or is that part of the old law and that's dead? And no one seems to be able to put that in a perspective that makes it easy to share, especially when someone's questioning being a person of faith.
Right, right. Okay. Well, first, you know, the law's not dead. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is that we die to the law. So I want to stress that. I want that to be crystal clear today. The law is not dead. Jesus said, not a jot nor a tittle of the law will pass away until heaven and earth pass away. Last time I checked, heaven and earth are still here. So guess what? The law is still here. The law does not pass away until heaven and earth pass away. So, that's why Paul tells the young pastor Timothy, he says, the law is good if we use it properly. And that's the key. The law is not dead. The law is very much alive and around today, but we got to use it properly. And what does that mean, to use it properly? Well, the New Testament tells us, Paul tells Timothy right there in the same passage, he says, if we use the law properly, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous. Now, are you the righteous? Yes, you are. If you're in Christ, you're the righteous, and the law is not made for you. So get this as point number one, the law is not dead, and the law is not gone. The law is still useful for the unrighteous, the ungodly, the unbeliever, and it leads us to see our need for God's grace. And we wouldn't know that we needed God's grace unless we realized we fall short of the glory of God. And what the law does for us is show us that we're nowhere near the standard. So again, the law did not die. But when we come to faith, we die to the law. Galatians chapter 2, I died to the law. Through the law, I died to the law. Romans 7, we died to the law so that we might bear fruit for God. So that's the answer to your first question. The idea that the law is dead, well, the reality is that we died. We died to the law. Big difference. The law is still a useful tool to show the unbeliever their need for Jesus. Now, the second question that you had relates to the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are not an exception. I want to repeat that. The Ten Commandments are not an exception. When we say we're dead to the law, we're dead to the Ten Commandments. When we say that we're not under the law, we're not under the Ten Commandments. Whoever is telling you that the Ten Commandments are an exception has no clue what they're talking about, and they're just making it up. It is not in the New Testament. You are not going to find anywhere in the New Testament that it says Jesus fulfilled part of the law. You're not going to find where it says that we died to some of the law. You're not going to find where it says that we're free from or not under some of the law. I mean, that is just lunacy. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. Now, how can we be so certain that in the Apostle Paul's teachings that he is not using the Ten Commandments as a holdout? I mean, maybe the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial law. But that we're still under the moral law. I mean, isn't that a possibility? Well, that's what popular teaching says today, but it is wrong, wrong, wrong. And I will show that by having us look at two passages that are crystal clear on the matter. First of all, we have Romans 7. And in Romans 7, Paul is struggling with coveting. And what law is he under? He is under thou shalt not covet. And what is happening to him? He is experiencing coveting of every kind. So, what's the answer? Well, the answer is very clear. He found that the commandment that was supposed to bring life actually brought death. And so he says, apart from the law, sin is dead. So what is he recommending? He is saying, if you want sin to be dead in your life, you need to live apart from the law. And somebody says, well, what part of the law is he talking about? Well, again, he's talking about thou shalt not covet. And where does thou shalt not covet come from? It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not a sacrificial law. It's not a ceremonial law. It is a moral law from one of the Ten Commandments. And he is saying that that commandment brought death. And he is saying in verse 11 that sin seized opportunity by the commandment. So is that what you want in your life? I would ask all of us, do we want coveting of every kind in our lives? Do we want sinning of every kind in our lives? Or do we want to live apart from the Ten Commandments so that sin is dead in our lives? So it's pretty clear Paul is suggesting, if not instructing, these Romans to get away from law-based living. If you're in Christ, get away from law-based living. And this silly business where people are teaching today that Jesus freed us from 80% of the law, or that we're not under 90% of the law, or that Christ is the end of some of the law, it's just nonsense. I mean, it can't be supported in Scripture anywhere. And so it's like saying, oh yeah, I believe we need the blood of Jesus, but the Spirit of Jesus, no, I'll take Moses instead. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial laws, sure, so I'll take his blood, but not his spirit. For the morality, I'll take Moses. For the forgiveness, I'll take Jesus. For the forgiveness, I'll take his blood. But for the morality, I'll take tablets of stone. And it makes no sense. It is being double-minded about law and grace. So we have seen from Romans 7 that it is pretty clear Paul is under thou shalt not covet. It results in coveting of every kind. And then he says the solution is get apart from the law. If you're apart from the law, then sin is dead. So somebody says, well, this sounds crazy. I mean, my goodness, you're saying we're not under the Ten Commandments. Are you pro-murder? Are you pro-lying? Are you pro-adultery? And to that, I would say, no, I'm pro-Jesus. And I'm afraid you're going to be doing more lying than ever under the law of thou shalt not lie. And you're going to be doing more murdering than ever under the law of thou shalt not murder. And you're going to be doing more coveting under the law of thou shalt not covet. Because you're going to end up with sin of every kind. This is the Bible teaching this, not me. My goal is I want to be dead to sin and alive to God. I want sin to be dead in my life. And apparently God's instruction on that is get apart from the law. Live under grace. It is God's grace that teaches us to say no to sin. So this is a question of source. That's what we're talking about. Everybody agrees on the goal. I mean, come on. Everybody knows murder is sin, lying is sin, adultery is sin. These are plastered all over the New Testament as well as the Old. Everybody agrees. But what's the source? And how do we function? And we certainly don't function by fixing our eyes on Moses. We don't function by fixing our eyes on tablets of stone. We function by fixing our eyes on Jesus. By the way, there's an elephant in the room. I mean, do you see the elephant in the room? I'm talking about among the Ten Commandments. Drum roll, please. One of those Ten Commandments is the Sabbath. So what are we going to do? Tell people Jesus freed us from some of the law, but we're still under the ten. But wait a minute, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. So look, we're under the nine. Is that really what we're going to do? Tell Christians they need the nine commandments? Talk about arbitrary and random invented theology. In the one, you get the nine. In the one, that is Jesus Christ, the one who lives in you, he'll never lead you to murder. He'll never lead you to steal. He'll never lead you to lie or covet. The fruit of the Spirit is better than all of that. Did you ever notice there's nine fruit of the Spirit? I mean, we're pushing for nine laws, and there's nine fruit of the Spirit. So what if, I don't know, here's a crazy idea. What if we walk by the Spirit, and then we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh? But wait a minute, I promised you two passages. I said there were two definitive passages to show that the Ten Commandments are not an exception. Now, the first one was Romans chapter 7, where Paul is under thou shalt not covet. He ends up coveting in every way. And then he says, apart from the law, sin is dead. He's talking about apart from the covet law, or apart from the Ten Commandments, the moral law. That suddenly he's going to find freedom from sin when he's not under the moral law. How's that going to happen? Well, it's going to be a miracle. It's called Jesus rose from the dead and lives in you. That's how it happens. Otherwise, folks, I mean, think about this. When you're 98 years old, do you want your testimony to be, wow, that guy really obeyed Moses. That guy was a law keeper like no other. Boy, that woman, she was so capable at keeping rules. She was an incredible rule keeper for Christ. Is that what we want our testimony to be? Or do we want our testimony to be, you know what? The most curious thing, I got to tell you, this woman, she constantly talked about living under God's grace and all I saw was fruit, fruit, fruit being born in her life. I don't know how that happened. Well, here's how it happened. Jesus rose from the dead and lives in her. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle life when God produces the fruit that the law never could. There are law keepers all over the all over the planet. I mean, come on. Whether it's the Muslims or the Mormons, there are people keeping religious rules and religious laws all over the planet. So what? What is it that sets us apart? Is it our law keeping? No. It's that we get to bear the fruit of the Spirit apart from human effort. Your life is a miracle because Christ lives in you, and when you live under grace, boom, the Spirit is active. You display the patience of God's Spirit, the kindness of God's Spirit, the love of God's Spirit, without a law to tell you to do it. And that's why you can be a testimony that Jesus rose from the dead and lives in you. Now, again, that was Romans 7. The second passage that we have here is 2 Corinthians 3. And 2 Corinthians 3 says that there is a ministry that was engraved in letters on stone. So that's pretty clear. I mean, just ask yourself, out of 613 laws from the Old Testament, how many of them were written on stone? Only 10. So in 2 Corinthians 3, when it says there was a ministry engraved on stone, what does it have to be talking about? It has to be talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, let's keep reading. What does it say about this ministry on stone? It says it's a ministry that brought death, and it says it's a ministry that brought condemnation. And it says that it has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory of the new covenant. Something better has come. The glory of the old covenant law was fading. It says this ministry on stone was a ministry of condemnation and death. Ouch, I don't want that. Do you? This isn't my opinion. This is 2 Corinthians 3. So I would ask every teacher, every pastor, every leader, every Christian who has been pushing this false message, it is a false message, of balancing law and grace. This false message that somehow we're dead to some of the law, but not the ten. That Christ is the end of the law, but not the ten. That we're not under the law except for the ten. We have been using, and this is happening in the Bible Belt, we have been using the Ten Commandments as the gold standard for upright living. And really, what you see here in both Romans 7 and in 2 Corinthians 3, the law, the Ten Commandments specifically, is a ministry of condemnation and death. And under the ten, sin is alive, and under the ten, there will be sinning of every kind, and apart from the ten, sin is dead. So what do you want? Do you want sin to be alive, or do you want sin to be dead? If you want sin to be dead, then how about you trust Jesus, not Moses? Flirting with Moses is cheating on Jesus. And what kind of news flash is it anyway to tell people, oh, Jesus fulfilled some of the law? I mean, come on, everybody knows Jesus hung on a cross, and that means no animal sacrifices are happening now. It's over. It's done. That is not a powerful newsflash anymore. Any Christian in their right mind knows that Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial law. Any Christian in their right mind knows that they're not under the wardrobe restrictions and the sacrificial system and the ceremonial law. Any Christian in their right mind knows that. So where are we getting it wrong? We're getting it wrong when we tell people, oh, the moral law is the exception, that we're still under it. Well, you've just taken the most important part of the Christian life, the fruit bearing, and you've handed it to Moses instead of Jesus. That's what you've done. You have taken the most critical part of daily living, that is fruit bearing, and you have handed it to Moses instead of Jesus. And I'm just saying, what happens? Well, sinning of every kind. So have you looked at how the church is doing? I mean, our reputation, whether it's our leaders, our pastors, our teachers, our church, globally. Why does all of this happen? I'm talking about all the stuff that we see because we set ourselves up for it. We set ourselves up for it when we declare ourselves to be obedient rule keepers. It's not about rules. It's about letting Christ rule. And that happens by faith. And that happens when we decide that Jesus did rise from the dead, and Jesus is living inside of us, and Jesus is our life, and He is enough, and we can trust Him, and we do a free fall into Jesus. Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives, no Moses, no laws, no tablets of stone, no ministry of death, no ministry of condemnation, not allowing sin to thrive, but instead recognizing that apart from law, sin is dead. Steve, I'll put you back on and see. Does that make sense? Does that help, my friend?
What a blessing. I am so glad I made this call. Now, to anchor it to the spirit that's within me that makes me want to live as Jesus would want, being in faith.
Yeah.
Can you connect? Can you anchor that to to help me there?
Sure. All right. Well, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, Galatians, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, my goodness. Self-control is in there? Yes, Jesus is your self-control. So whatever we're afraid that we're going to lack, we're not. Whatever we thought the law was going to supply, it's not. Whatever we thought the Ten Commandments were going to do for us as training wheels, it's not. Jesus is our life, and the fruit of the Spirit is what it's about. It's not about the fruit of the law. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. And so the very self-control that we thought we would lack, we actually possess in Christ by the Spirit. And that's why when the list is done, I mean, when Paul is done listing the fruit of the Spirit, what does he say next? The very next phrase is this: against such things there is no law. So whatever you were afraid of, oh my gosh, if I trust the Spirit, I'm going to jail. If I trust the Spirit, I'm going to be a lawbreaker. If I trust the Spirit, I'm going to end up hating people. If I trust the Spirit, I'm going to be a murderer. If I trust the Spirit, I'm going to cheat on my spouse. If I trust the Spirit, it's too nebulous. I can't trust Him. Paul says the opposite. He says, it's not nebulous. Here's what you can expect. Love, and love covers a multitude of sins. Joy, peace, patience. Patience means you're waiting for true contentment from Christ, not from the world. Self-control. Self-control means you're saying no to sin, saying yes to upright living. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit, and the Spirit is not inviting us to compromise with Moses. The Spirit of God will not help us keep the law. The Spirit of God won't help you avoid shrimp. The Spirit of God won't help you avoid pork. The Spirit of God won't help you avoid lawn mowing on Saturday, emails on Friday night. The Spirit of God does not have the agenda of helping us keep the law. The Spirit of God has the agenda of causing us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that's enough. And this is what Paul meant when he said, my grace, you know, God's statement, my grace is sufficient. That's what Paul meant. So we can trust Him. We can do a free fall and trust Jesus. And then our life becomes the testimony that Jesus is alive today, and I'm in the most liberating atmosphere of all. It's called grace. And I'm not under rules, and I'm not under law, and I'm not trying to meet a standard all the time. And I'm loved, and I'm accepted, and I'm forgiven. But strangely, I'm also living a godly life. And you want to know how? Well, his name is Jesus, not Moses. My testimony is not Moses. My testimony is Jesus. See, that's what we all want deep down. I know. I know it is. Because we've got new hearts. We crave this. And the scripture backs it up. And it doesn't matter how many voices out there oppose it. It doesn't matter if it's a million voices opposing it. All you need is 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 hours under the law, and you will sin more. You will. You'll sin more, not less. And under grace, you will sin less, not more. The scripture teaches this clearly. The law came in so that sin might increase. And where sin increased, guess what? Grace had to increase all the more. And it's the grace of God. Titus 2 says it. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. I believe that. It's real. Because he's alive and he's real. Steve, thanks again. Call us back anytime. All right, let's go to Stockholm, Sweden. And we'll talk with Stig. Hey, Stig, what do you got?
Hey, Andrew. First of all, I just want to say thank you so much for your ministry. It's been amazing. It helped me out. I got your first book, The Naked Gospel, in 2010.
Yeah.
And since then, I've not looked back.
Awesome. Awesome.
Yeah. So, my testimony is kind of, I lived in this balance law grace thing.
Yep.
And basically God helped me out of it, and he just got me to open up, basically, both through friends and through your books, just being honest, you know. And I use that as I share my testimony of how to get loose from the law, to realize that you're dead to the law, and you can live in, you can live under grace now. So yeah. One of my pastors, I had a talk with him, and he's like, "Well, the thing about, you know, you telling God what you thought about him and all that, you can't be too familiar with God." I'm like, "What? Are you kidding? Yeah. I mean, he's my father." I mean, he knows everything what's going on my insides, you know? He knows every thought I have. He knows every feeling I hold, you know, whatever it is. It's not as if he's going to go like, "Oh, I can't believe you said that." You know, I mean, yeah. So can you just talk about that for a while and just thank you so much again?
Oh, well, thanks. Thanks, my friend. Great to hear from you, Stig, there in Sweden. It's great when we get calls from halfway around the world. And I appreciate your encouragement. I guess the first thought that comes to mind is, has he read the Psalms? I mean, hello, has he read the Psalms? To tell you that you shouldn't get too familiar with God. I mean, look at David. David, a man after God's own heart. And you look at the Psalms and what he's saying. Wow. All you can do is recognize that there was complaining and grumbling. You see that in the Old Testament as people are talking to God. You see David talking about his enemies, talking about the troubles he's in, begging and pleading for rescue. He's talking pretty familiar. And, I mean, that's before the New Covenant. That's before Pentecost. That's before the resurrection. That's before the born-again experience. And now, I mean, here we are today, children of God, holy, righteous, blameless, united with Christ, the same access as Christ, the same boldness as Christ. What did Christ do? He looked to his father. He said, "Dad, is there another way? I don't want to go through this if there's another way. Let this cup pass. If there's a plan B, I'm all ears because this is tough." He's sweating blood. He's asking for plan B. He's crying out to his father. And he's the forerunner. He's the one that goes before us. He's the one that sets the stage for how we get to communicate. So whether it's David in the Psalms exposing his concerns pretty transparently, or Jesus himself exposing his concerns, I don't get it. I don't get the comments made by your friend about how we can't be too familiar with God when the scripture tells us to recognize that we're in Christ and Christ is in us and that we're one spirit with the Lord and that we can approach him with boldness and confidence to find grace in our time of need and that we should let our requests be made known. I don't think we need to fake it. What, are we going to pull out our 1611 King James English with the these and thous and try to keep it clean? I mean, you don't have to clean it up for God. You can be real. He sees it anyway. I mean, the false premise here is that somehow when you're cussing under your breath that he doesn't know about that. The false premise here is that when you're complaining and your heart aches and you're bawling your eyes out and you're hurt inside, that he doesn't see that, that he only sees what you present to him in prayer. Well, you're not hiding anything anyway. And he's daddy father. So how about we just be legit? Jesus called people out for not being legit. You notice that? Who was the only people, what group did he get angry with? It was the people who were not being straight up. They weren't being legit. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them snakes, a brood of vipers, polished on the outside, thinking they're heard for their many words on the street. Putting on a sour face, trying to look like they're suffering when they're fasting, abstaining from food, so that they can be seen for their fasting and their praying and their complaining and their woe is me lifestyle. But inside, whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers. That's the group that he called out. The group that was saying, I'm a mess and I need help and I need answers and I'm a mess. Well, that group he was perfectly fine with. It was this other group that tried to put on a good face and act prim and proper. So I don't see it, my friend. I think you got some bad advice there in Sweden from your friend who told you not to be too familiar with God. It's quite the opposite. God sees everything. God knows everything. So be real. And you know what? There's an incredible peace in that. I mean, are we really going to get on the radio and write our Christian books and get up in the pulpits and tell people on Sunday, oh, yeah, you're loved and accepted and forgiven and embraced and righteous and holy and blameless and God loves you, but don't act too familiar with him. Yeah, don't tell him what you're really thinking. Yeah, be real careful how you present yourself to him. Oh, I know what you need to do. Let's invent an acronym. What you need to do is butter him up, ACTS. Yeah, that's what you need to do. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then finally supplication. At the end, you can ask him for what you want. But first, you got to butter him up. So start with adoration. Tell him how awesome he is. And then get yourself clean. Confess everything. And then thank him for all the stuff you do have. And then, finally, at the end, you have permission to ask him for new stuff. Yeah, that's what we need. We need an acronym so we'll know how to talk to him. Do you see what we've done? And we've all done it. I grew up doing it. We do it in the Bible Belt. Bible Belt religiosity says on one hand, you're loved and accepted and redeemed and holy and blameless and for God so loved the world. But then 5 minutes later, be careful how you approach him. Be careful how you talk to him. Don't be too familiar with him. And the Bible, not the Bible Belt, but the Bible screams, call him Daddy, Father, Abba, the illegal. That's what little kids would call their dads on the streets of Israel as they would tug at daddy's tunic and say, Daddy, wait up. Daddy, wait up. And you know what? They killed Jesus for that. They were insulted as the disciples called God Daddy Father, as Jesus said it, as the early Christians said it. You can't do that. That's improper. And yet the scripture says, do exactly that. Call him Daddy Father. Talk to him. Be real. That stuff that you're doing under your breath and that stuff that you're feeling in your emotions, let it out and tell him about it. He's not shocked. He knows about it anyway. Forget about the formal presentation. Who are you impressing? Nobody. So, Stieg, I'll put you back on. Those are my thoughts on familiarity with God.
Wow, man. That's just amazing. Yeah, I love you, dude. You know, I mean, I was on the verge of suicide when I got a hold of your book. Because I thought that God just, I had taken what he had given me and threw it away, basically. Mm-hmm. So when I read your book there, it just shocked the bejesus out of me. I was, And I'm so grateful, man. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I love you, Stieg. I want to give you my email. I want you to reach out anytime. My personal email is andrew@andrewfarley.org. Again, that's andrew@andrewfarley.org. I want to make one more comment, and I hope this really lands. I hope it sinks in. Stieg, you said one thing. You said, I've taken everything that God gave me, and I gave it away. Well, the most important thing that he gave you, you'll never give away. And you know what I mean. So just recognize, I know you've been through a lot. I know there's been incredible pain. I can't imagine. To get to the point that you got, there was incredible pain and incredible loss. And you made some decisions and you feel like you lost some stuff. And yeah, I'm sure you did. But the greatest stuff, the greatest gift ever given, you'll never give that away. And you can't give it away. And it's because he gave it to you. And you know what? It's just that union. You know what it is. It's that union with him. He is crazy about you, my friend. He loves you so much. He likes you. And wow, you're awesome to him. A fragrant aroma. You smell so good to him. We love you around here. So glad you're listening. Reach out anytime. Love hearing from you. All right, well, let's go now to Toronto, Canada. We'll talk with Jessica. Hey, Jessica.
Hello.
Hey.
I always hear that if you die, you can recognize, like in heaven, you can recognize relatives that's gone before mm-hmm. and stuff like that. So if you can recognize them, then won't you miss the ones you don't see? And then that would make us have sadness in heaven.
Okay, yeah. Well, the other thing is the presumption there is that ignorance would be better, that if I didn't recognize anybody, that everybody just looked kind of like a stranger to me, a bunch of impersonal Christian zombies who I don't know and can't get to know, because lo and behold, if I got to know them, I would start to miss the ones that didn't make it. That would be a strange heavenly experience. I mean, you know, A, we've got to see what happened with Jesus. He rose from the dead, and they didn't think he was a resurrection zombie. They thought he was the gardener. They didn't think he was some nebulous Christian personality. They thought he was the gardener. He looked normal. He had hands and feet and eyes, nose, mouth. And then eventually when they came to their senses, they realized this is Jesus. So they recognized him in his resurrection state. And we will be recognizable in our resurrection state too. And I think we need to know that, because heaven is not a pull the wool over your eyes experience. You're not going to be ignorant of who's there and who's not there. I hear you about the pain. I do hear you, and I'll address that in a minute. But I think we have to recognize what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. It says there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Do you see that? There's uniqueness. And so it says, so it will be with the resurrection from the dead. And it's raised in glory. It's raised a spiritual body. So we're going to get these spiritual bodies. Jesus was the prototype of that, still is. And we get a resurrection body like the body that Jesus has. Walking through walls, ascending into heaven. That's just scratching the surface of what all that's like, what all that looks like. But you know what? He had the wounds in his hands and feet. He was recognizable. The disciples, once they understood who it was, they didn't run away from him like he was an alien from outer space coming to threaten the planet. He didn't look weird. He was resurrection human. And we're going to be resurrection human too. And so you say, well, how do we handle that emotionally? I don't know. I don't know how we handle it emotionally. But I do know what Scripture tells me, and that is that there's no more tears and no more sorrow, and we enter into eternity with this new perspective. I don't know how God does it exactly, but I know that that's exactly the promise in the book of Revelation. And so when God promises in Revelation 21:4 that he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, because the old order of things has passed away. That's got to be real. So let me ask you this. Is God bawling his eyes out for eternity? Or does God understand his own justice and love? If God understands his own justice and love, and he's not bawling his eyes out, then apparently he's going to share that perspective with us. And we're not going to spend eternity mourning and crying and in pain. It says, Revelation 21:4, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. So I don't have to understand it all. I just trust him. I just believe him. So we are going to be recognizable. You're not going to be some weird heavenly cyborg. You're not going to be some weird heavenly zombie that doesn't have a recognizable body or personality. You're going to see loved ones. You're going to see other believers. We're going to recognize each other and have a grand old time. And somehow the absence of those who would not trust Jesus will know that. We're not going to have frontal lobotomies. We'll know. But there's not going to be any pain or sorrow because of the perspective. We're going to be given the gift of a heavenly perspective. Jessica, thanks again. Call us back. I hope that brings you some encouragement today. All right, well, let's go now to Birmingham, Alabama, and we'll talk with Gail. Hey, Gail.
Hi, Andrew. I'm still having trouble wrapping my head around the concept of just kind of free-falling into Jesus. And it's because I spent years in churches where they said you need to be more like the Proverbs 31 woman, or, you know, here are the three steps to a better life or improve yourself. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what to do when you experience a failure,
right.
You know, to be in life, how we just fall into Jesus and not try to improve.
You
struggle with fear.
Okay, yeah, I hear you. All right, well, if you struggle with something, then it gets scary, and everybody struggles with something, so it is scary. I mean, if this were easy, every Christian would have already figured all this out, and we would already be living it. And we would already just be bearing fruit day and night, and everybody would go, wow, look at those faithful Christians walking by the Spirit all the time. So you're not alone. I mean, we all get it, that it's scary to do a, quote, free fall into Jesus. And, you know, I say free fall because it's an example of trust. I mean, I think of a kid on the side of the pool. His dad is standing in 3 feet of water. Everything's going to be fine. The kid's going to fall back. It's a trust fall. The dad's going to catch him. But there is a choice. And I guess that choice is the kind of choice we make every moment. So, you know, we got to describe this in active terms. okay? Because I think what you're feeling is, I have nothing to do, and I got to be careful so that I never do anything, because if I try to do something, it could threaten my walk in grace or something like that. So let's give you some beautiful things to do. All right. Now, I don't do this often, but let me give you some things to do. All right. Step one, learn who you are in Christ. Wait, what? Yeah. Step one, learn who you are in Christ. Well, how do I do that? Well, it just so happens that that message of your new identity is in the scriptures. So that's going to be a great place to look and be encouraged in your new identity in Christ. On top of that, be encouraged in the truth about who God is and how good he is and how he's good to you and what he did for you and what he did to you and who he is in you. Now, you're not going to hear that on NBC News. You're not going to hear that on your favorite soap opera or TV program. You're just not going to hear it. So you have to make an effort, so to speak, to seek it out. Eat good food. How do you eat good food? Well, you seek it out. You usually open up Google or open up Yelp or open up some sort of searching software, and you seek it out. You seek out good food. And then next thing you know, you've had great food, and you're telling other people about great food. So you made some decisions, and you got in the car, and you drove across town, and you chose to eat it. Now, you could have had bad food. You could have just done no research, gone to the nearest restaurant, and had some really bad food and gone home sick. But instead, you chose to make some smart decisions. You did some research, you found some good food, you drove across town to get it, you ate it, and wow, it tastes good and you feel healthy. So you see my point. I mean, obviously, we can fill our heads with garbage and get sick, or we can fill our heads with truth and live free. So the first thing, you could call it learn who you are in Christ. You could call it eat good food. You could call it fuel up. Fuel up on the truth of who Christ is in you and who you are in Christ. So there is stuff to do. The problem is when we go down to the end of this train, to the caboose, and we look at the results that some people are having, and then we run around telling others, you got to have these results. And that's where we say, oh, you got to read your Bible every day. You got to be in church every time the doors are open. You got to do your quiet time. You got to witness. You got to share. You got to do this. Volunteer in the nursery. You got to try harder to do more, love more, be more. God's in love with a better version of you that's about 3 weeks away if you'll just apply these steps. Do more, be more. Come on, you can do it. Pep rally. See, that's when we get to the end of the train. We look at what others are doing, and then we prescribe it. We prescribe it for everybody like a blanket statement, and it becomes legalism. So, what can you do? What can every Christian do? Eat good food. Fuel up on truth. It's the truth that sets you free. And there's no way to walk by faith in the truth if you don't know the truth. So, I mean, that's why we're here. We're here to encourage people in the truth because we see what it does. And when people call in, I don't just tell them do nothing. I tell them the truth. And I tell them to choose to believe the truth. And there are choices, micro choices that we make every second. What are you going to believe about you? What are you going to believe about God? What are you going to believe about this sinful thought that you're getting? Are you going to believe that God's holding out on you? Are you going to believe that, maybe you should go a different direction? Are you going to believe there's something awful and wrong with you, that you're so dirty and distant that you might as well throw one more sin on the pile? Or are you going to believe, wait a minute, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm blameless, I've got a good heart, a new heart, an obedient heart, I want what God wants, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God, I'm addicted to Jesus, I'm allergic to sin, I've got a new nature, a new heart, a new desire, a new destiny, I'm going to believe this. Because when you fuel up on truth and you eat good food, then what happens is you start seeing the logic. You start seeing the logic of choosing better. And when you choose better, it feels great. I mean, it does. Doesn't it feel great? When you've loved somebody instead of stabbing them in the back, when you forgive somebody instead of remaining resentful, when you bear the fruit of the Spirit, man, it just fits. It feels great on a spiritual level to just be yourself, who you truly are, be yourself and express Jesus at the same time. Somebody says, well, you know, do I need to preach? Do I need to witness? Do I need to be a missionary? Do I need to do this? Do I need to... Look, everybody's different. There is no cookie-cutter Christianity. Your job is to be you. And God is pleased with you, not some other version of you that you make up through imitation. God is in love with you. So... You know, I think that's the short answer to your question. It wasn't so short, but my point is there is stuff to do, but it's mainly, you know, at the front end of the train. At the front end of the train, we got to get equipped. We got to shovel some coal in that engine. We got to fuel up on truth. We got to believe who God says we are. We got to believe God is good. We got to believe he's not holding out on us. We got to believe that he's got the market cornered on fulfillment, that he knows what he's talking about. That's where we get equipped. And then the outworking of that, well, I mean, there's 100 ways that the Spirit expresses himself in us. So I hope that helps, my friend. Focus on the front of the train, the engine, fuel up, eat good food, enjoy it, give thanks for it. And then, you know, as you do that, the thinking and the actions that follow are just healthier. They're just better. And that's the way God's designed us. What goes in comes out. It's input and then output. It's just like a computer. You bring a computer home, it's not blank. Somebody programmed that thing. You turn on the computer, somebody already pre-programmed it to function. Likewise, we got to be programmed. The renewing of our minds. So fuel up, eat good food, and live and enjoy your union with Christ. And the outworking of that is beautiful and unique. It is unique to you, but it is always godly. Not boring, but godly and unique and special and amazing and a perfect fit with your personality. Be yourself and express Jesus. At the same time, there is no obstacle. You're not an obstacle to him. You're his instrument. You're not in God's way. You're a perfect fit for a perfect God, because by one offering, he made you perfect forever. Not perfectly behaved, but perfectly forgiven and cleansed and righteous as a gift. Folks, we're known as the Grace Message. You can find us online at andrewfarley.org. If you like what you heard today, dig a little deeper. Go to our website at andrewfarley.org. You can click on the media tab there and find anything you're looking for to encourage you. Also, support the ministry. We are entirely supported by listeners just like you. Give your gift today.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.